Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I want to say how grateful I am for this time of praise this morning, and thank you, Geddes, for leading us to give praise to God in that way. And also want to make two introductory comments about this message from Genesis 12. First of all, the 12th chapter of Genesis describes a decisive moment in salvation history. And that's important to say at this point because during the message that fact will largely be overlooked. It is a decisive moment in salvation history, but the focus of this message will be more narrow. I want to affirm this morning that God speaks to His people, to reveal His will to them. Yesterday I spoke with a student who is seeking God's will for his life. Where is God going to lead him? When will God reveal this to him? And how will God make it clear to him? I've had hundreds of conversations like that with students over the years, and all of us in one way or another are in the same situation as that student. What is God's will, His direction for the next stage of my life, and when and how will He make that clear to me? God speaks to us to make His will known. His speaking is always in accord with His Word, and we should always seek confirmation of His speaking from mature believers whose counsel we seek, but He does speak with us. Inerrantist academics like me, who devoted our lives to hearing what God has to say in His Word, don't speak often enough about how the Spirit of God speaks to our spirits. But He does speak. Let's see how He spoke to Abraham, beginning in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us in it. We ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit who inspired it would help us now to understand it, to always tune our spirits to the frequency of your Holy Spirit, that we might obey you and give you glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The summer of 1975 was the summer before my senior year in high school. That summer, I had a manual labor job at a sewage plant. It was not exactly the most pleasant or inspiring work to do. So as I worked, I often my mind would wander and think about other things. On one particular day, as I was working, I was thinking about my future. And I began praying about my future. A few years before that, I had told the Lord that I would do whatever He wanted me to do, and I would go wherever He wanted me to go, and I had not forgotten that commitment. I told Him that again, and I asked Him, God, what is it that You have for me to do in the future? In those moments, I felt very clearly that God's Holy Spirit was communicating to me that He wanted me to devote my life to vocational Christian ministry. I felt He was calling me to preach, and so over a period of months, I continued to pray about that, to seek confirmation of God's call. I shared that with the people in my church, and they gave confirmation of the call as well, and I began to prepare to do what God had called me to do. Well, we don't know what Abraham was doing at the time, but one day God spoke to him. And when God spoke, He called Abraham to follow Him into an entirely different kind of life. I was planning on being a marine biologist when I was a teenager, but God called me in an entirely different direction. That's what God did for Abraham when he was there in Chaldea. When God spoke to Abraham, what happened to him? And what should happen to us when God speaks to us? On the basis of this text, we can say that when God speaks, knowing Him becomes life's greatest privilege. Genesis 12 begins with the words, "Now the Lord said to Abram." God spoke to Abraham, and in so doing, He was offering to Abraham the possibility of a relationship with Himself. When I was in seminary, in class one day, a New Testament professor criticized those who speak of a relationship with God because he said that the word relationship is not used in the New Testament. I was 22 years old at the time, and this was unsettling for me to hear. And you would not be surprised that since then, as I've read the Bible, I've been especially alert for anything the Bible has to say about relationships, and found that indeed the Bible is replete with language of relationship between us and God. We were at enmity with God, but we were reconciled to Him through Christ, Romans 5. Estrangement and reconciliation, this is relationship language. Furthermore, God is our shepherd and we are His sheep. He is the king, we are His subjects. He is the master, we are His servants. And for that matter, the Bible says that God loves us and we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus even called us His friends. Of course, this is relationship language. And that relationship we're to have with God is to be intimate. It is to be constant. And in that relationship, God speaks to us. God spoke to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram. How would Abraham respond? It's not like Abraham didn't already have a religion. The Bible says in Joshua 24:2 that Abraham's dad, Terah, served other gods beyond the river. That river was the river Euphrates, and the land beyond the river was Mesopotamia, dominated by the old Babylonian Empire. At this particular point in history, those gods, of course, were pagan gods. Terah, Abraham's dad, was a pagan worshiper. But also, Genesis 31:53 says that Terah worshiped the one true God, Yahweh. So, which was it? Was Terah a worshiper of false gods, or was he a worshiper of the one true God? It was both. Terah was one of the many people who worshipped a multitude of deities, including the one true God, Yahweh. So Abraham's family had religion. They just had the wrong religion. And as inhabitants of Ur, a major city in the Babylonian Empire, there was a whole list of deities that Abraham's family would have worshipped. Would Abraham be able to make the change
from polytheism to monotheism, from the worship of many false gods to the worship of the one true God. It's not an easy transition to make. C.S. Lewis's testimony was that the last thing in the world he wanted to be was a Christian, yet God kept calling him. In Lewis's own words, he wrote, "All my vain hopes to find some mental content on which I could lay my finger and say, 'This is it,' had been a futile attempt. Then, night after night, alone in his room, he felt what he called the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." C.S. Lewis finally realized that when God speaks, there's only one acceptable response, and that is submission to Him and His will. That's what Abraham did, even though it meant turning his back on his former religion. Maybe somebody here doesn't have a personal relationship with God. You've enrolled in seminary or in a Christian college, and yet you don't have a personal walk with God. You've never been reconciled to God through Christ. It's been many, many times that we've seen students saved while enrolled here preparing for ministry. Some people think that's strange. We don't. We think pastors ought to be saved. And so we think it's wonderful if they come to know Christ while they're here. And this morning, if you don't have assurance of a relationship with Christ, then God's told us plainly what to do. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, your trust in Him, received Him as Savior. God's speaking to you. And when God speaks, knowing Him becomes life's greatest privilege. Second, when God speaks, obeying Him becomes life's greatest priority. God told Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house." It would be difficult for us to overstate this morning the cost of Abraham's obedience to that command. Abraham lived in a patriarchal society. The dad was the head of the extended family, and he was the head of the family business. To leave his family meant to leave his relationship with his father, and it meant to leave the family business as well. He was related to Babylon by blood and by business. He would leave his family, and he would leave his livelihood. Obeying God required walking away from the traditions in which he had been raised. That could not have been easy for Abraham. I have a vivid memory of reading Luke 14:26 as a teenager. I was laying in my bed at night reading the Bible after I went to bed, and I read this statement by Jesus: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I remember how shocked I was to read that. I mean, I thought loving Jesus, knowing Him, was to cause me to love my family more. And yet Jesus was saying, I should hate my father and mother. And I couldn't understand that. I had a sister. I could understand that part. But eventually, I came to see that what Jesus was talking about was that for my love for Him was to be so complete, so all-consuming, so passionate, that my love for everything else, by comparison, looks like hate. And we have no evidence that Abraham had any lack of affection for his family. In fact, the fact that he would be willing to care for his nephew Lot indicates he cared about his family. But God was calling him to a deeper devotion. Would he obey? Verses 4 and 5 state that he did. Verse 4 says, "Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." Several years ago now, Mark went on a mission trip to Cameroon. He was excited that he could share the gospel for the first time with people who had never heard it, and they would put their faith in Christ right there, often in large numbers. He returned to the States and began to pray about perhaps God calling him to missions and began to be convicted that God indeed was calling him to the international mission field. He shared this sense of call with his wife, and she definitely did not want to go into international missions. So that shut the door for Mark. They went and served a pastor in Missouri, serving the Lord there. And in their church, one week they were having a revival. And during the revival, Mark's wife came forward in the time of invitation, and she told her pastor husband that she knew that God was calling them into international missions, and she was finally ready to go. They came to Southeastern Seminary to prepare and then graduated and went to a restricted country where very few people have access to the gospel. Mark's wife said that when she was trying to make up her mind about whether to go to the mission field or not, she made a list of pros and cons. And on the con side, she had a whole list of things, and most of them had to do with staying near her family. On the pro side, she said there was only one thing, and that was that God was calling them to go. And she said she finally realized that when God calls, nothing else really matters. Obedience becomes life's greatest priority. Abraham saw that too. When God spoke, Abraham obeyed. Third, in this incident in Abraham's life, it shows us that when God speaks, trusting him supplies the greatest provision. Abraham left his former religion and his family in order to obey the Lord, but that obedience proved to be not a burden, but a blessing. After all, God promised that he was going to bless Abraham. Just look at all the promises of blessing the Lord gave to Abraham when he called him. In verse 2, the Lord promised to make of Abraham a great nation. And the Lord said, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you. And he said that he was cursed, those who cursed Abraham. The Lord also said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 7 also says that the Lord promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan. That's 8 specific promises of blessing the Lord gave to Abraham when Abraham decided to follow him. God was communicating to Abraham that obeying the Lord, yes, would involve abandoning some things that had been dear to him. On the other hand, obedience was no great sacrifice because God was going to bring so many blessings into his life that would more than compensate for the things Abraham was leaving behind. Unlike the idols that Abraham and his family had worshipped in the past, Yahweh, the Lord, the one true, omnipotent, and sovereign God of the universe, was able to providentially arrange the circumstances of his life so that Abraham and his family would experience joy and abundant blessing. The scope of these promises must have astounded Abraham. And one particular promise surely piqued his interest. God promised to make from Abraham a great nation. In order for that to happen, Abraham and Sarah had to have children and grandchildren. And as you know, that was an extravagant promise because Abraham at the time was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old, and they had no children. Abraham and Sarah had not been able to have children, and they had decided long since ago that they were not going to have children. Sarah was barren. Surely Sarah and Abraham had prayed to the gods in Babylon that they could have children one day. You know, they'd gone downtown to the local ziggurat and paid 5 Babylonian bucks to the priests and said a dozen Hail Mardukes and went through all the religious rituals, but all to no avail. So after years of empty rituals and praying to God that were not God, they were finally ready to trust the real God. Still, that trust did not come quickly. The Bible says that the Lord sent some angels to Abraham to announce to him that he and Sarah were going to have a son. Sarah overheard that announcement and she laughed. She denied laughing, but she did laugh. And when that son was finally born, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. Genesis 21 says that Sarah said that everybody who heard about Isaac's birth and their age would laugh. And surely that's what happened. They laughed with old Abe and Sarah in the back of the Lamaze class. They laughed when Sarah was transferred from geriatrics to pediatrics. They laughed when everybody asked Abraham, was Isaac his grandson or his great-grandson? They laughed at Sarah trying to heave little Isaac over the Dutch door in the nursery. Everybody who saw and heard about this unusual birth laughed. They laughed at what Calvin Miller called the peekaboo surprise. With apologies to Miller, I've adapted his little poem for our Southeastern family. One night old Sarah looked out at the trees and swallowed the last of her fig cakes and cheese and broke into tears and wailed six jeery me's. I'm so very unhappy. Abraham, please, would you pray and ask God if maybe, just maybe, God would answer our prayers and give us a baby? Now, honey, said Abraham, don't make a fuss. In April, you're going to be 70 plus. It takes you an hour sometimes just to get up. Forget about babies. I'll give you a pup. Then God sent an angel with bright, shiny hair who came down and said, hey, Abe, are you there? Abe made him a meal, and the angel spoke truth. God's giving a baby to Sarah and you. Abe scratched his head, and he looked rather blue. He'd best hurry up. My life's almost through. I'm old as the hills, and my Sarah is too. Oh, yes, yeah, said the angel, now listen to me. Your grandkids will be like the sands of the sea. Oh, yeah, argued Abe, just how can that be? You know my old Sarah is all wrinkled up. She sleeps every night with her teeth in a cup. And if she has a baby, then what will I do? Play Little League ball at 102? Said the angel to Abe, you're in the wrong place. Seminaries where babies are born by the case. Pull up your tent pegs and leave where you sought or move to seminary where conception's in the water. Get out of that tent where she stays in your arms. Try Fletcher, McDowell, or Flaherty Farms. The angel started to leave and then turned to speak. Tell Sarah to check with her doctor next week. After the angel had gone, she went to her physician, a Mesopotamian old obstetrician. She said to him, Doc, I've been feeling quite dizzy. My balance seems off and my stomach is queasy. The doc looked her over and he said with a sigh, Sarah, don't worry, you're not going to die. You're having a baby the 8th of July. Old Sarah stood gasping with nothing to say. She just clapped her forehead and fainted away. And when she got up, she ended her stress by buying a Chaldean maternity dress. It wasn't easy. No, it wasn't easy to convince laughing Sarah that God was able to give her a child. Sarah's problem was that she knew gynecology better than she knew theology. She knew that women who are 90 years old don't conceive a child, but she didn't know the Lord. When Abraham and Sarah began to follow the one true God, they had some lessons to learn about Him. And one of those lessons was the answer to the angel's question in Genesis 18. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer that baby Isaac gave to them was no. Nothing is too difficult for the one true and almighty God, the God who spoke to Abraham. The real God was able to give them a child, even if it took a miracle to do it. He is able. Therefore, we can trust Him with our lives. Where He guides us, He will provide for us. Imagine what it would be like if God spoke to you right now and told you to walk away from your extended family, walk away from your homeland, to go to an unknown land that is foreign to you, and trust Him for provision. For some of us this morning, that may not be an exercise in imagination, because God is calling you to do just that at this point in your lives. Whenever God speaks, and whatever He tells us to do, The question is never, is he able to provide and care for me? He is able. And so the only questions are, am I going to obey him and am I going to trust him to provide for me? Let's affirm what God's word affirms. God promised to bless Abraham abundantly, and God kept that promise, even though it took a miracle to do it. It seemed like Abraham was giving up a lot, but God knew that really he was going to bless Abraham beyond his ability to conceive. When God speaks, trusting him becomes life's greatest provision. Fourth, it's also true that when God speaks, following him becomes life's greatest partnership. At this point in their lives, Abraham and Sarah had a lot to learn about following the one true God. Notice in verse 1 that God told Abraham to go to the land which I will show you. The Lord mentioned no specific location. He just said, go, and I'll guide you along the way. God's method of guiding them was not to give them a map, but to give them himself. And to say, I will show you. They had to continue to live in partnership with him and to listen to his daily guidance. Then the Lord would show them where to go. Go to the land which I will show you, he said. I don't know about you, but before I leave to go on a trip, I like to know where I'm going. In fact, that seems to me to be like one of the essential parts of a trip, to know the destination. And yet Abraham and Sarah simply struck out and God said, go to the place where I will show you. And remember that Abraham and Sarah were not spring chickens. They were senior adults at this point. So they headed down the road, you know, like senior adults looking for the Cracker Barrel exits. And Sarah, I can imagine, would have asked Abraham on a regular basis, you know, Abe, last time we talked about where we were going, you're a little fuzzy on the details. Could it be that the Lord has told you today where we are going? And we don't know what Abraham would have said to her. Maybe he said, you know, get with it, woman. This is the 21st century. Everybody is on the move. And it was the 21st century, B.C., and archaeological excavations have shown that there were people groups moving from one part of the Near East to another. So other people were on the road as well. What do you think it might have been like to come across Abraham and Sarah and their Mesopotamian entourage on the road, to sit down and have goat's milk and cheese and fig cakes with them? And what do you think Abraham might have said when he was asked the inevitable question? So where are you folks headed? He could have sidestepped the question, but the only honest answer was, we don't know where we're going. I've come to know the one true God, and he told me to leave everything and follow him, and he would show us where it is we're to go. Eventually, God did show Abram the land where he was to settle, and he promised to give Abraham that land too. As I think about those two intrepid senior citizens striking out to points unknown in obedience to God, I think of William Carey. As a young man, Carey was converted to Christ in an open-air revival meeting. He studied the Bible and became convinced of his need for believers' baptism. He was baptized and he continued to read the Bible, and he discovered Christ's command to make disciples of all the nations. This British shoemaker and pastor became convicted that Christ's church needed to be on mission for him, the necessity of the church to obey the mission's commands of the Bible. Many of Carey's contemporaries opposed international missions, but Carey saw obedience to God's command as more important than acceptance by his peers. And so largely because of his influence, a missionary society was formed in 1793, and Carey and John Thomas went to India as the organization's first missionaries. Just as Abraham had heard the Lord speaking to him, so William Carey heard the Lord speaking to him in his scriptures. Just as Abraham is regarded as the father of the Jews, so today William Carey is regarded by many as the father of the modern missions movement. The reason is that, like Abraham, Carey was confronted with God's command and he obeyed. The same command, by the way, that he has given to us. God's command to make disciples of all the nations means that his intention is to use us in his redemptive plan. That was also the Lord's intention when he spoke to Abraham that day. Now listen to this conclusion because it's so very important. Reading the first 11 chapters of Genesis reminds us that sin was spreading on the earth like gangrene. Societies were rebelling against God. Nations were dispersing. And while that was happening, God was planning his salvation through a man, Abraham, who would become a nation, Israel, from which would come a man, Jesus, God the Son, and our Savior. Jesus finished the work of redemption, and his plan is to offer his redemption to every person on the face of the earth and to use us to do it. Just as Abraham spoke, or just as God spoke to Abraham and said, "Go," he has said to us, "Go, make disciples of all the nations." And just as the Lord used Abraham so long ago, he can use us too. When the Lord spoke to me in the hot Alabama sun in that summer of 1975, I had no idea what he had in store for me. But I did hear him speak, and I did what he called me to do. And he has blessed me far beyond my ability to conceive. His holy intention is to speak to all of his people and to bless them abundantly along the way. Listen to him, obey him, and trust him, and he will use you and bless you. We have an opportunity this morning to do something, to be a part of God's redemption program over all the earth.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.